Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 18. And if you remember, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Very good. And tonight we're going to be in chapter 18. We're going to be taking our time. We're not going to do too many chapters tonight. We're just going to do chapter 18 because this is a very important topic. There are two things that our nation struggles with more than anything else. There are two main issues that our nation struggles with. The first one being money. What is the number one thing you worry about every day? Money. The price of oil, the price of gas. How much money do you make? How much does everything cost? What are you going to do with this? How much are you going to save? How many of you would agree that the number one thing that you worry about on a daily basis has something to do with money? Now, if you're sick, you might not worry only about money, but money's probably still going to be a big part of what you're worried about. How do you pay for the medical bills? How do you get the right treatment? How do you support yourself if you can't work during your illness and all these other things? The second thing that people deal with every single day in our society, and we do this to ourselves, is the idea of sex and sexuality. That is probably one of the most pervasive things that people deal with in our society today. Everywhere you go, everything you do is based upon some type of sexuality today. We're about to watch the Super Bowl coming up on Sunday. And there are going to be a lot of commercials based on, guess what? Sex. And they can't even sell toothpaste without having someone in a bikini or something like that. It's ridiculous what is going on today in the world. Even the idea of saving animals and protecting animals, PETA has naked people on all of their posters trying to draw attention to their cause. All these celebrities going naked for animals, as they say. It's a ridiculous thing. And so God, he talks about sex a lot. Now, for some of you, it's uncomfortable to even hear the word. It's uncomfortable for you to hear about this from your pastor, and I'm going to have to tell you, get over it. Because God's word talks about it, and we need, as a church, to talk about proper sexuality and the sanctity of sex. And that's what we've labeled and titled our message tonight, is the sanctity of sex. And one of the greatest problems with sex today is that it has been cheapened by the world so much. It has been cheapened in what they do with it and how they deal with it. And its value is non-existent anymore. I remember years back, I was watching a documentary type thing on the news about junior hires. This is probably 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. Junior hires were being interviewed about their sexual habits, and they found out that these kids would have gaming parties at a friend's house. So they would have a video game system, and people would be there playing, and you can have up to 4 or 5 sets of controllers there. And these junior hires were being interviewed about what they would do, and they were talking about how after playing a couple rounds on the Nintendo or whatever it is, whatever they call them now, that a couple of the kids would go off into a bedroom and have sex. So, as they quote unquote said, blow off some steam. Because they were all hyped up from the game. So they would go and have sex in another room, and then they would come back and play video games, and they would be able to play better because they would be more focused and able to direct their attention to their game. And it wasn't just guys with girls or girls with guys. It was guys with guys and girls with girls. It was whatever was available at the time. And there's this idea in our youth today that sex is unimportant, that it's cheap. It's just blowing off steam. And if you look at the message that the world is giving to everyone, to you today, is that sex doesn't matter. Sex, they say, doesn't matter. If you have sex with a man, or if you have sex with a girl, or if you don't have sex at all, it really doesn't matter because it's unimportant. What's important are your desires. What's important is that you're happy. What's important is that you get what you want. Not that you have this awesome privilege and gift that God gave you, that is to be sanctified. And that word sanctified or sanctity means just to set it aside for the Lord's use. And so the Lord here is talking to Israel, and he says, listen, I created you, I made you, and I gave you this awesome, beautiful thing for your enjoyment and for the survival of your species. And if you're going to do this right. Do this the right way, and I will bless you in it. But if you don't, I will curse you in it. And so here we're going to be looking at this idea, the sanctity of sex, that it's a really big deal. Your ideas on sex are a really big deal. And if you listen to the news, there are Christians out there who understand the sanctity of sex and that are standing up for the sanctity of sex, and their businesses are getting shut down and they're being fined hundreds of thousands of dollars because they won't honor immoral sexual activity by honoring homosexual marriage and honoring all of these other things. And because they won't, their businesses are being shut down, they're going to jail, they're losing their money. I want you to think about that for a minute. It's a big deal. The world says it's not that big of a deal unless you cross us, unless you get in our way. Then we're going to make it a big deal. We're going to make you an example because we want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anyone to tell us that it's bad because that would make us feel bad. And we don't want to feel bad. We want to feel good. That's why the number one prescribed drug in America is an antidepressant. Because we don't want to feel bad. We want to feel good at all costs. And that's where we start to go wrong, isn't it? So the Lord, he's going to start talking to us. And he says in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them that I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. Do not act like the world. Don't act like the world. You shall not do according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. You shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, for I am the Lord. Now he says this over and over and over. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I'm the one who designed you. I made you. I gave you a purpose and a focus. I drew you out of the nations for my purpose and my focus, and I have set you up as a light unto the entire world, so you're not going to follow the world. You're not going to follow their ordinances or their habits. You're going to follow me. And I think when we begin, the most important thing that we need to understand in the sanctity of sex is that God created sex. Sex is not bad. It's not wrong when it's done appropriately, correctly. It is an awesome thing and a wonderful privilege and an awesome thing that you can do with your spouse that God has given you. And it's amazing. And it was created by God for us. He didn't have to make it pleasurable. He didn't have to make it fun. He didn't have to make it intimate. Have you ever thought of that? There are lots of plants and other things in the world today that don't need contact in order to reproduce. Think about it. Flowers don't need contact to reproduce. Bees, they come to one flower and they take it to another flower and then they pollinate. And that pollinization is where you get the ability for the flowers to reproduce. You have absolutely no need for what? For contact. But God created us, we require, in order to survive as a species, we require contact, intimacy, oneness, joy, fulfillment. It's required in order for our species to survive. Why do you think that is? God did that on purpose. God says, I created you. I saved you. Now follow me. And he's got a message for each and every one of us today. There's two things I want you to see in this first part. And I'd like you to write on that first line on your outlines there, God's authority over sex. God's authority over sex. Now, number one, if God created sex, then it should be done the way that he designed it. God designed sex to work in a specific way. Just to give you an idea, one of the things I like to do if I'm trying to understand something is I like to take an extreme version of something to kind of understand its implications. So, for example, what if every human being became homosexual at once? And there were no more heterosexual relationships, what would happen? Humanity would cease to exist in 60 years or less. It's not going to work out, is it? It's unnatural. It doesn't work. If you do that, everyone dies. It doesn't make any sense, does it? God did not design us that way. And if you start doing that, then you're going against his plan. God created us. Now, it's not enough that God just created us, because then we sinned against him and we were all destined to death and eternity of fire and just punishment for our sins. But then God did something else. He separated us from the world. He mentions here, if you remember back here in in verse 3, it says, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. Now, God here, he's talking about, I took you out of Egypt. You were in Egypt. You were like Egyptians. You guys did what they did. You guys had what they had. You guys lived there and you hated it and you were slaves there. And as Christians today, we used to be slaves to sin. We lived in Egypt and we hated it. And it was just grueling to us and we wanted out so bad. And we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and we said, God, save me. God, forgive me. And Jesus, because of the blood that he shed on the cross, saved each and every one of us from Egypt, from sin, didn't he? He drew us out of the world. Isn't that awesome? And then just like Israel passed through the Red Sea, we were baptized into a new life with Jesus Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creation. And all things have passed away, and behold, all things are made what? Brand new. And just like the Israelites who were brought out of Egypt, we were brought out of sin and a lifestyle of sin. And God says, I saved you from that ridiculousness that you were in Egypt. Now, when you were growing up, you were told a lot of different things about sex. But God is saying here, when you were instructed, you were given the wrong information. So I need you to wipe that out of your mind. I need you to push all of that away. I don't care who taught it to you. If they weren't a Christian teaching you God's word, they taught you what? Wrong. Do not keep that stuff. According to the doings of the Egyptians, where you came out of, you shall not do. Do not continue in the abominations of the old life. And this is a struggle for some people, because some people come to Jesus and they're not married and they're having an affair or they're having an illicit sexual relationship with somebody and they don't want to put it away. They don't want to stop it. They come to Jesus, and Jesus says specifically, hey, that old lifestyle, stop it. So if you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you're sleeping with and you're not married, guess what you need to do? Stop it. According to the doings of Egypt, you shall not do. And this is a hard thing for some people to hear, because but I love this person. Hey, we've been living together for 5 years. Then get married. And until you get married, guess what? Stop sleeping together. It's really that simple. Well, Pastor, what should we do? Well, I'll tell you what you should do. If you have a house or an apartment together and you're living together, he should move out, stay with a friend, go down, get your marriage license, get married. It's that simple. Don't have to have a big wedding. You've already blown that, okay? You already blew the big wedding and all that other fancy stuff when you were living together, sleeping together. Just go get a marriage certificate. Come to my office. We'll do it in my office. You don't have to have a lot of people there. It won't cost you anything except for the marriage certificate. The point is, do it according to God's commands. But a lot of times people come to Jesus and they're unwilling to stop living like the Egyptians. They're unwilling to let those relationships go. Now, what happens if, say, you're a young lady and you have this boyfriend and he doesn't want to get married, but you love him so much? But he doesn't want to get married and he wants to keep living together, keep having sex together. Then that should tell you a lot about his character. Leave him. Just leave him. Just keep going. Walk away and don't turn back, because he doesn't love you. If he loved you, he'd be willing to spend the rest of his life with you. And whatever his, I've heard so many excuses. Well, we don't believe in marriage. Well, then you don't believe in God's order for sex. You don't have to get married, but you also don't have to get you don't have to have sex. Sex is not a right. It is a privilege for married couples. So, if you don't want to get married, great. You don't believe in marriage? That's okay. Don't get married, but don't have sex. But pastor, that's not fair. Absolutely, it's fair. God designed it this way. I am the Lord. I designed it this way, he says. I made it what it is for my design and my purpose. You want it? Great. Do it this way. If you don't want it, fine. Paul said, if you can be a eunuch, fine. Be a eunuch. Some people were born eunuchs, meaning some people were born without the desire to get married, that they could serve in God's promises. Some people make themselves a eunuch. Maybe their wife died or something happened and they don't want to get remarried, so they decide that they're going to just focus on the Lord. And other people, the Lord has made into eunuchs. But if he hasn't made you that way, then you have to get married. So he says, don't live like the old ways. Get rid of that stuff. So having affairs and all this other stuff, if you had illicit sexual relationships in the world, he's saying you have to get away from that. You can't do that anymore. Stop. And if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, all of the old things have passed away and all things are brand new. And it's time that your sexual relationship be only with a spouse of a different sex according to God's word. And when I say of a different sex, I'm saying a man born as a man should have only a sexual relationship with his wife, who is a woman born as a woman. That is God's design. You don't have to have sex. But if you want to, you have to get married. But then he goes on to say, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan. Now, what's the difference? God led them out of Egypt, the slavery of sin. Now they're going into Canaan. You know, when you become a Christian, you want to serve God. You want to walk with the Lord. But sometimes in your walk with God, there are people around you who pretend to be great, and they're not really great. Co-workers and family friends and acquaintances that will all tell you their little ideas and their escapades and everything else that they're doing, and they will try to convince you to do all this wicked stuff. And he says, according to those that you're going to come across from the time that you are in me and the time that you have become a Christian on, all of those people that you come across that are going to counsel you on ungodliness, what does he say? You can't follow their design either. Whose design do you follow in sex? God's design. God created you. He created your body. He created sex for your enjoyment according to his word. So that is the basis for the rest of what we're going to read. The problem in the church today is that many people undermine the authority of God over sex. They undermine the authority. If there is a church, and there are churches out there who believe that pastors and priests and everything else can be homosexuals. But what they're saying is they don't trust in God's word or God's authority over sex. That's what they're declaring with their ideas. You know, God has authority over his church. Amen? And if he says that women should not teach in the church, then guess what that means? It's his church to do with as he wishes. If he wants it to be that way, he gets it that way. I think he's earned it. He created us. He loved us. He forgave us. He saved us. He forgave us some more. He gave us grace. He forgave us some more. He put up with us. He didn't squish us. My nephew was just given a magnifying glass for his birthday. Can you guess what he does with his magnifying glass in the backyard? He burns bugs and ants, like every young man does. God isn't that way with us, though, is he? He has every right to be. And yet, he doesn't do that. He protects us. Have you ever thought about Sodom and Gomorrah was just God with a magnifying glass? Hey, look at this. He's not that way with us. His word goes. What he says goes. That's what we follow. God's authority trumps your desires. For every man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What you want will kill you unless you follow God's design. And it's super important that we understand this. Now, from verse 5 on, we're going to be able to see what God is talking about here. But look at verse 5, first of all, before we continue on. He says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, for I am the Lord." So if you are really going to be the Lord's, then you will give yourself to his statutes and judgments. You're going to follow his word and his commands. Right on the second line, our obedience in sex. Not only do we have to recognize that God has all of the authority over sex, but that we are to obey in sex. Not the bugs, but in sexual relationships. And this is important. Because if you don't, then you're going to be miserable. How many of you have already found this out? How many of you know somebody who had an affair? Raise your hand. How did that work out? They were miserable, weren't they? How many of you have known somebody who's gotten divorced because of improper sexual relationships? How many of you have known someone who ruined a lifetime of joy over stupid choices in their sexual relationships? It's not worth it, is it? It's not worth it, folks. So he says, you will live by my standards. You will obey me. If you're really mine, then you're going to listen and you're going to obey. So now he goes on in verse 6 through 23, and he gives us a number of standards for sex. And you can write that on that third line of your outline, God's standards for sex. Here we go. He makes it pretty simple. He says, none of you shall approach anyone who is near kin to him. So basically verse 6 through 18 is talking about incest, okay? And he goes through a number of different things, and we'll just kind of go through them pretty quickly here. But he says, you're not to have incest. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made one man, and he made one woman. And here's the deal. Adam and Eve had daughters and sons. And where did their sons get wives? They married their sisters. And you might think, well, that's gross. And the only reason you think it's gross is because God told you it's gross here. Okay? Up until this point, everybody just did that. Even Abraham married his half-sister. Okay, remember, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was his half-sister. So it wasn't that big of a deal even in his day. But God says from here on out, no more. Now, why did God do that? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, when we talk about the flood, there from chapter 6 to chapter 10, God is talking about this idea that Noah was pure in all of his generations. Now, there are some people out there who want to start believing that the world was genetically modifying people, or that the demons that had sexual relationships with women. And we've already discussed this when we went over Genesis. That's impossible. Jesus said, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like the angels. We won't be able to have sex anymore. So Jesus himself declared, angels don't do that. It doesn't make any sense. They can't reproduce. They can't be married nor given in marriage. They're not that way. Only people and animals and the creation that's here can reproduce. Angels can't. They're created, and that's it. They don't have babies. Angels aren't babies. They're not these little, you know, girly things that are flying around that you see people put on their Christmas trees. Angels are not male nor female. Okay? They're asexual. They don't have a sex. Why? Because God created them that way. So in Genesis, what is he talking about when he says that Noah was pure in all of his generations. Now, one of the things that you should know is that, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, but that living outside of God's design for sex causes bad things to happen. How many of you have ever met somebody who had a sexually transmitted disease? Did you hear about this today? The Zika virus that's here? The only case of the Zika virus being transmitted in the United States from one person to another was through sexual contact. A girl went to Central America, got bit by a mosquito, brought the disease back, slept with some guy, and he got the disease. Now, sexually transmitted diseases are a huge problem. They're a huge problem. And they can cause birth defects, and they can cause a lot. How many of you have ever met somebody with birth defects because the parents were either drinking, doing drugs, or all these other things? And so Noah comes around, but his parents were pure. Now, the Bible says that men started to call upon the name of the Lord right there towards the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Men were no longer talking face-to-face with God. So you have the sons of God, which are men who followed after the Lord. And then you have the daughters of men, and they start to marry into the world. They were having illicit sexual relationships with non-believers. And they started following in the ways of the world. And the thoughts of the hearts of men were evil, what? Continuously. What happened to King Solomon when he started marrying into the women of the world? The most wise, understanding guy in the universe got stupid when he married into non-believing relationships. And he built idols, and he built palaces, and he did all these ridiculous things because of these immoral, illicit sexual relationships, these wrong marriages that he had with non-believing women. And so when Noah was pure in all of his days, what is God saying? That his parents and his grandparents and their grandparents were all believers. They were all focused on the Lord, but the rest of the world was corrupted by sinful, illicit sexual relationships. Now think about that. So when God destroyed the world, he said, they're all messed up. The thoughts of a man's heart is evil continuously. And the Bible says, for as in the days of Noah, and then as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what does that indicate? That the days of Noah were just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the biggest problem in Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, many times I have looked at this. Most of the time when God has to wipe out a people group, it is because of sexual sin. Did you know this? Noah and the flood was because of sexual sin. Sodom and Gomorrah was because of sexual sin. There is no other thing in the history of mankind that has wiped us out more thoroughly than sexual sin. And there is nothing in your life that will destroy you quicker and more thoroughly than lust and sexual sin. It's just the truth. And so when he says here, you will obey. Look at my standards. I've set you up standards. Now, God, what happened was, and Adam and Eve, they were pure. I mean, the world knew one sin, which was just rejecting God's word, right? But that was the only sin. But the more we sin corrupts us. And so the more we sin, the more corrupt we get. And our genetic code gets corrupted. Do you realize that when a man and a woman have sex and they have a baby together, they're getting half of the chromosomes, 13 chromosomes from the man, 13 chromosomes from the woman, and they're coming together to take these two genetic codes and combine them into a new person, right? Now, at the beginning, it was like having a really good photo. It was like having an original, and you photocopy those together, and you get a really good photocopy, right? Have you ever photocopied something? Have you ever made a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy? Now, thousands of years later, here we are, photocopies of photocopies of photocopies of photocopies, and we're all messed up. I mean, I don't believe that Adam and Eve were half as ugly as we are today. And I'm not calling anybody here ugly. I'm just saying what we consider to be beautiful, what the world considers to be the model person, you know, these supermodel people or these what they consider to be handsome, is nothing compared to what we used to look like back in the day of Adam and Eve. I mean, if we could just see what they look like, we would probably think that we were like the Hunchback of Notre Dame, you know, walking around here. Ugh. If they would have just seen what their children were going to look like, what we would consider normal, they would have thought it was grotesque. Think about it. So after a while of making copies and sin causing these copies to be more and more degraded and more messed up and more problematic, God says you cannot copy really close together. You can't have incest because your genetic code is too close to their genetic code, and you need to get diversity into that genetic code. Otherwise, you're going to have the same issues, the same problems are going to reoccur. Now, we know this today. Hemophilia is one of the greatest risks of incest, and this is why France, England, and many of those European countries have a high rate of hemophilia. Why? Because they intermarried with just a few families, and they kept it within the kings and the queens and those royal families for so long. Hemophilia is a huge problem where your blood doesn't clot very well. It's a huge problem for the monarchies there in England and in Europe. So there are many genetic diseases that occur because people didn't follow God's rules. So this first section here from verse 7 through 18 is talking about no incest. And he just goes through, and we'll touch on some of them. None of you shall approach anyone who is near kin to him. So no cousins, no nephews, nieces, anybody who's near kin to uncover their nakedness. Now here's the deal. There's two words here used. One is uncover their nakedness, and one is to lie down with them. So the idea is any type of sexual relationship, from pornography to seeing them naked in any form. There's a lot of people who say, well, it's just looking at the human form. It's not really doing anything about it. And God says, no. We're not going to even start by looking at them in naked form. You're not going to uncover them at all. And you have to understand something here, guys, and ladies too, because pornography is not just a male problem anymore. Looking begins the process, and it eventually ends with your death. For each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Here you go. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Oh, you died. You fell off of the cliff of sin. Sorry. Lust in your heart is just the same as sexual immorality. Jesus said, if anyone lusts in his heart after a woman, the Bible says, then it is the same as if you slept with her. Did you know this? You can't even think about it. Because the minute you allow those impure thoughts to take root in your mind, then those impure thoughts become impulses. And those impulses will eventually wear you down. And your ability to stop and to say no will be worn away until finally there is nothing holding you back from what? Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the eyes turns into the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh turns into the pride of life. I deserve this. I earned it. I need this. I shouldn't have to say no. So it is important that you understand, God says not even looking, not even thinking about it. And if you have an addiction to pornography, did you know that 6 out of 10 people in this room have an addiction to pornography? 6 out of 10 of you, Christians, deal with pornography. So look around. In the front 2 rows, 6 of you are dealing with pornography. Only 4 of you are not. That's scary. And it's equal among women as it is in men. 6 out of 10 women deal with pornography. 6 out of 10 of you lust in your heart after people, and you think about it, and you watch people doing things on your computer screen or on your cell phone or on the television or wherever it is. And God says, no, not even looking. And he goes through and he talks about these things. And notice he's going to say this a lot. I am the Lord. Hey, right here, up here, look at me. He says, I'm God, not you. I made you. I designed you. Up here, focus on me, he's saying. Look at me. I'm the one who's going to direct you on how to do this right. But stop looking at the world. The world knows nothing. So he says, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother. So obviously, number one, in incest, he says, no mom, no dad. You don't go in to have a sexual relationship. You don't look at them. You don't lust after them. You don't desire them. They're off limits. And then he goes on to say, you shall not uncover their nakedness. And verse 8, the nakedness of your father's wife. So say mom dies, dad gets remarried. Hey, she's just like your mom. You don't look at her either. Then he goes on to say, the nakedness of your sister in verse 9. And he goes on to say, the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere. So stepsisters too, hands off, leave it alone. And then he goes on to say, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter. So say dad gets married, remarried, and his new wife brings in the Brady Bunch style, you know, where the three new girls come with her and meet the three boys that came from the other family. And now, off limits, he says. You shall not uncover their nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, your aunt, there in verse 12. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, your uncle, or his wife at all. So you're seeing, stay away. He goes on to say, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. It'd be like looking at your brother naked. That's just gross. Don't do that. Then he goes on to say, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. So even if a man had multiple wives, he was never to marry a woman and her daughter. He could marry the woman or he could marry the daughter, but you couldn't marry both. Because that is wrong, he says. You can't do that. And then he goes on to say, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. So grandkids, they're near kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. So if you marry one woman, you can't marry her sister, even though they had multiple marriages. You couldn't marry her sister at the time until your first wife died. So this is God's design. He says, no incest. You got to keep that out of there. You have to keep this. This is not something that you're even allowed to think about. So, no incest. Keep that put away. Then God gives us another design. And this is something in God's standards that is really important. He goes on to say in verse 19, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. So when she's on her period, no sex. Now, guys, let's just get real here. When a woman is on her period and she has cramps and she's bleeding and she has, and if you didn't know about all this stuff that goes on when she's on her period, well, here's your education. She's going to be on cramps. She's going to have cramps. She's going to be bleeding and all these other things. And these are going to be difficult for her. It's painful. It's frustrating. Her emotions are a little out of whack. She doesn't need you saying, hey, come on now. She needs you to leave her alone and let her deal with this time. And so the Lord says, no, leave her alone, guys. Come alongside of her, help her out, but no sex during this time. Now, it's really interesting because right after a woman finishes her period, physiologically, she is the most ready to get pregnant. Did you know that? So God's saying no sex during the period, but right after the period, when she stops bleeding, remember, she would have to wait and make sure that it was done. And if it was done, she would go and take an offering to the Lord, and then she would be done. And then at that exact moment, after the customary impurity and the time of waiting to make sure that she was done, that period of time that followed was the most fertile time of the month for her to have sex and get pregnant. So God is saying, wait until the right time. In all things, there's a time and a season. And guys, you have to realize you have a problem if you can't wait for a week and a half. You have to be able to control yourself. And so he's saying, leave her alone during this time, not during her period. And it's really interesting. I was reading a while back, and I don't know how true it is, but I was reading an article written by a group of Christian doctors that was talking about the chances of having a male child versus a female child based upon where in the ovulation cycle, the couple conceived. And you were 3% to 10%, they weren't sure on the exact numbers, but you're about 3 to 10% more likely to have a male child if you if you conceived during the peak of your ovulation, which would have been right about that time that she was allowed to come back and have sex. So whether it's true or not, we're not sure yet, but there has been much talk this past few years about even the idea that it's not just the man that determines the sex of the child. You know, we all know that when you go to high school, they teach you that you have an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. And if you get two different chromosomes, you get what? A boy. But if you get the two same chromosomes, you get a girl. And the girl, the husband is the only one who can have the X or the Y. The woman is always the same. So it's always been said that, yes, the man determines the sex of the child, but they have come to find that the woman, depending on what point of her ovulation she's at, emits certain chemicals in her body that assist or hinder the X and the Y chromosomes from coming together, which is interesting because it also then is based upon following this calendar that God has set up. Which is really neat to find out, you know, if you want to have a boy or a girl or whatnot. So God says, no, you're going to do it according to my design. Leave your wife alone during this time. Now, why does God not want women to have sex during their period? Well, I mean, there's the obvious that it's pretty gross. But there's something else. You know, what was the purpose of the period? And this is something I think we should talk about. I know this is uncomfortable. Some of you are kind of like, Pastor, come on. Don't worry, you'll get through this. The Bible talks about it. We're going to talk about it here. I have not shunned to teach you about the whole counsel of God. And you can go say, hey, he talked about everything. It's in there. He talked about it. God talks about it. We're going to talk about it here. Now, when did a woman's period start the way that it is that we know it today? And that was at the fall of man. The Lord said to Adam that by the sweat of your brow and the toil of your hand shall the earth produce its fruit for you. And he said to the woman, everything related to having kids is going to be painful for you. From the moment a woman starts puberty to the moment that she ends menopause, it is painful and is somewhat distressing. It freaks young little girls out. I have 5 daughters. They get freaked out when they start their period. They don't really know what's going on. Can you imagine? She just automatically starts bleeding 1 month. And she thinks that God's killing her. Remember, he said I was going to surely die. And here it is. I'm dying. Are you bleeding, Adam? No. No, I'm dying. Can you imagine what was going through her mind that first time? It's a reminder. It's a reminder of what happened. Guys, having to work so hard is a reminder of our sin, isn't it? Ladies, having to go through that every month is a reminder. But you know what's interesting? Guys, we work hard our entire life. Ladies, yours ends with menopause. Have you ever thought about that? The woman's suffering only, it begins at puberty and it ends with menopause. The guy has to keep working. He has to keep going for his entire life until he can't anymore. And then his kids get to work for him. Which is interesting how the Lord had mercy and he had grace. But God says during this time that you cannot have a sexual relationship with your wife, you remember that sin brought you to this place and that you need to remain pure. It's an interesting reminder of sin. So God says, take this time. Now, Paul, talking about this exact same time, he says, do not deny each other sexual relations except for a time with mutual consent, meaning when she's on her period or if you want to go at another time, you're going to fast having sex, meaning you're not going to have sex for a certain amount of time. He says you do that with mutual consent, but only a short amount of time, that while you're away, you might draw closer to God, and when you come back together again, you'll be closer together with each other. So this is the idea that during this time, you're not going to have sex, you're not going to be looking at pornography, you're not going to be lusting, and when you come back together, you'll be strengthened in your relationship. So God designed this not only to give you an opportunity to reflect on sin, but to be drawn closer to him and to be drawn together in a stronger relationship after you come back together. So God says in verse 19 that you're not to do this when she's in her customary impurity. Then he says in verse 20, no adultery. It's really simple. You're not to lie with your neighbor's wife. You are not to commit adultery. It is an abomination. Verse 21 says, no abortions. Now, Molech, if you notice, he says, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Hey, guys, up here again. Focus on me. I'm God. And you're going to do what I say, not what the world says is okay. Remember what he's, see what he's doing? He's bringing your attention back. You ever have to do that to your kids? Hey, hon, hey, focus. I tell that to my daughters all the time. And I do this, focus. And if they're not focusing, I make them do it. Focus. Put your hand up. Focus. And they'll be standing there. Okay, Dad, I get it. Do you get it? Focus. Because sometimes they're all over the place. And God says, hey, right back up here. Who designed you? I did. Who created this? I did. Who gave it to you? I did. So follow my rules. Focus. That's what he's doing. I am the Lord. Now he says this. He says, no abortions. Molech was a huge statue, and it was hollowed out on the inside. It was a big metal statue. And on the back, it was hollow. And what they would do is they'd put hard wood, like oak and walnut, hardwood, firewood in there, and they'd light it on fire. And they'd keep the fire going for a long time. And Molech's arms were stretched out like this. And his hands would turn red hot because the fire was inside of him. And then they would take their newborn children and they'd walk over to Molech and they would lay their naked bodies in his hands. And they would cook them to death. They would fry them in his hands, screaming, burning alive until they died. And he says, you shall not cause any of your children to pass through the fire to Molech. That was their form of abortion. Just recently, in Rome, they found these sewer pipes from the time of the Roman Empire, right around the time of Julius Caesar, and they found 200 baby skeletons that had clogged up the sewer, all less than a week old. The Romans would just flush them down the toilet. You hear about that today, don't you? They find babies in trash cans. They find babies in the toilet. You can take a child to any hospital, any fire department, any police station. Bring them to my house. Leave them there. No questions asked. But no. They would rather kill them heinously. And by the way, abortions today are no different. Do you know how, and I'm going to be a little graphic, but it's necessary. Do you know how they abort babies today? They inject salt acid into her womb, and it dissolves the baby's skin and eyes and nose and mouth, and it breathes it in, and it dissolves the lungs, and it basically melts the baby from the outside. And then they use a vacuum to break it all apart and suck it out of her. Just because you can't see what they're doing doesn't mean it's not heinous and evil. He said, God says, that is so wrong. I created you. I breathed life in you. And who are you to take that away from someone else? It's not your choice to kill someone. It's not your choice to murder an innocent child. That is not an option that you get any more than I have the option to go and murder you as you sit there tonight. That is not my choice, is it? That is not my option. And you don't get that option today. It's not. It doesn't matter what, oh, we made a mistake. We shouldn't have to pay for it for the rest of our lives. I'm sorry. Yes, you should. Now, here's the neat thing. God says, I love you. And yeah, you made a mistake. You had a baby. But that doesn't mean I'm done with you. It doesn't mean your life is over. It just means it's different. Yeah, you can't party anymore. because you've got somebody that you need to feed and to care for and to look after. And it doesn't matter if you're 12 or 15 or 30. God says, no, you don't get to have abortions. Now, there is a way to keep from getting pregnant, and it is the surefire method. It is the age-tested method. It is proven in history, and that is don't have sex. And you won't get pregnant. Unless you're married, and then you don't mind getting pregnant because children are an inheritance from the Lord, and blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. But if you're not married, then don't get pregnant. And how you do that? Well, it's easy. You don't have sex. But what they were doing is they would get pregnant and, oh, I don't want to have this baby right now. I'm not ready. You know, I don't have the money saved up yet, or I'm too young to be taking care of a little brat right now. And that's what they would do. They would convince themselves that they didn't want this baby. So what would they do? They would go out and they would put it in the hands of this statue and they would murder it on the day of or the day after its birth. In the name of some God. And he says, no, I don't want that. That's worshiping Satan. That's not worshiping the Lord. You just remember that the first abortions were in worship to Satan. And all of the abortions going on with Planned Parenthood today are a form of satanic worship. Doesn't matter how you cut it, it's all satanic worship. And you're worshiping yourself and not the God of creation, who is the Lord who created you, and he created sex for you, that you would enjoy it and that you would have honor in it. So here he says you need to stay away from that. Verse 22, he says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So homosexuality, just plain and simple. It's really simple. Some people want to argue about what the word homosexual means and sodomite and all this other stuff. And he says very plainly and simply, men, no men. Women, no women. Man only with women and women only with men. Period. End of story. Forever. That's it. Doesn't make sense to do it any other way. It doesn't work any other way. Guys, you can't get pregnant. Girls, you can't impregnate somebody. That's just, it's not designed that way. Now, if the silly animals of the world can figure this out, I mean, elephants get this. Penguins understand this. Even insects understand this. I mean, spiders understand that it only works a certain way. But people, we seem to have a hard time dealing with this. So God says, here, let me write it down for you. It only works this way. Well, Pastor, I've had these feelings since I was a little kid. And I've hated people since I was really young. I mean, I hated people. I wanted to murder people. I threw people off of the stage at church, kind of hated people, like pick them up over my shoulders and threw them into the first set of pews. I had that problem since I was a little kid. And if any of you knew me in high school, you remember I was evil. And you know what God did? He took that away. But I was born with it. Just like some people would say, hey, I was born with it. Well, you might have been born into sin because guess what? Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus sin passed unto all men. Everyone is born with sin, whether it's lust or homosexuality or hatred or bitterness or gossip or pride or whatever it is that you deal with today. It doesn't matter how long you've been dealing with it. The point is that we all deal with it to some extent, don't we? How many of you are sinners? There you go. He that says that he is without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it doesn't matter how long you've been dealing with this. God says, I don't care. It's wrong. Don't do it. How many of you know murder is wrong? How many of you know that cutting somebody off, slamming on your brakes, stopping on the freeway, and beating them up in their car is wrong? How many of you know that? How many of you have ever wanted to do it, though? But you didn't. Doesn't matter what desires are in your heart. You knew you weren't allowed to do that. Never forget one time I was in Nicaragua driving a little truck. Stopped at a stoplight. There was a guy in front of me. and they had the window washers that would come over with their squeegee, and they have a little bottle of water. They squirt some nasty water on your windshield, and they try to get it off, and they want one Cordoba, which is, you know, people earn 100 Cordobas a day for their labor, so a Cordoba is not a whole lot of money. It's like a dollar, let's just say. They wanted one Cordoba to clean off your window, and this guy in the car in front of me started screaming at him. Bunch of lowlife, I don't know what else, and, you know, in Spanish, of course, telling them how they were losers. And so the one window washer guy called over to all of his buddies standing on the corner, and they all took their window washing sticks and beat the snot out of the guy in the car in front of me until he ran the red light and got hit by another car and took off down the street because he was so afraid. See, we all have those ideas in our mind, don't we? But then usually, hopefully, better judgment gets a hold of it and says, that's not smart. I shouldn't let those words out of my mouth. I shouldn't do that thing that popped into my mind, that epiphany that I had in that moment. It's a bad idea. So whatever your sin is that you're dealing with, we all have sin, don't we? We all deal with bad ideas. We just have to realize you can't act on it ever because they're bad ideas. Then in verse 23, he sums it up by saying, you shall not have sex with animals. So the final thing here is no sex with animals. Why? It's not what God designed. It doesn't work. And no, you can't have a half ape, half person, half bat, half boy, like the National Enquirer wants you to believe. It's actually physiologically impossible to mate with an animal. And God was saying, I didn't design you that way. I am the Lord. He goes to say it again. Now, in verse 24 through 30, he gives us the final thing that he wants us to understand. There are consequences for sexual impurity. And I want you to write that down, the consequences for impurity. And he says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all of these things, the nations are defiled. You know, everyone around you, the world, they do this stuff. But you in Christ, you cannot do these things. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you might prove what is the perfect, whole, and acceptable will of God. God has said no. And you as a Christian, as you follow his word, will prove to the world what his will is through your actions. So he says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all of these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. What a word, you know, vomits out its inhabitants. God says that the land itself can't stand these things. It makes it sick. Do you realize that sin makes the land sick? Sin makes the land sick. But even more than that, our sin makes our country sick. Sexual sin has sickened our entire country. It's given it a stomachache, and it doesn't even know why. Have you ever had a kid who just eats too much chocolate? And my stomach hurts, but they keep munching on the chocolate. It's like, stop. Stop eating chocolate, and you're going to get better. It won't be right away. It'll take some time for that to get out of your system. But if you stop eating candy now, in a day or so, you'll be better. No, I'll just take some Pepto and keep going. And that's what our nation is doing. Oh, we're gorging on sex and we're doing all these illicit sexual things. And then we're saying, well, I'll go to therapy or I'll take this pill, make myself feel better. And an antidepressant maybe or something like that. And then I'll head back out and do it some more. And it's ridiculous. Our children are destroyed. Our nation is destroyed. The nation is sick. It's sick to its stomach. And we wonder why our economy's in the tank and why marriages don't work and kids are orphaned and the schools, nobody's learning anything. And why is this world so messed up? And it starts with the most basic of things back at home. You know, when you destroy homes by illicit sexual relationships, when you don't have a father and a mother, you have two guys or two girls or maybe just a single mom because dad decided to go play around with other people. When you destroy homes, when you destroy the economy because now you have women coming in and they're, instead of being at home taking care of their kids like they should, instructing their children and raising them up in righteousness, they have to enter the workforce in order to what? Support their families, because the husband's a deadbeat. So now all of the job salaries go what? Down, because you just flooded the economy. Sure, equal opportunity, equal pay, but everybody gets paid half when you have twice the amount of workers. You ever thought about that? So, yeah, they got what they want. Everybody's equal. Ladies, you can have all of the pay you want as long as it's half of what everybody used to make. It used to be a guy would go to work and a lady would stay at home and she would raise her children, because that's a big job. My wife has a halo 10 times the size of mine, because she's at home with those kids and it's a full-time job times 3 times 7. And you have to understand that that's an important job. It used to be the guy would get paid and he would make enough for his family and the house and the bills. But nowadays, it's the guy and the girl who has to go just to make it, just to break even. That's not even to get ahead. That's not even to buy a house. You'll all have to work because, well, we decided that we weren't going to follow God's design. We knew better. So moms are going to the workforce and dads aren't at home and the kids are off doing what they want. They're joining gangs and they're listening. Oh, we have these great centers of indoctrination called schools where they're getting all of this trash fed into their mind. They're told that God doesn't exist, that they came from monkeys, that nothing matters. Morality is out the window, and to have sex with whoever they want, however they want, whenever they want. And then we wonder why our nation is sick. And God said, the nations are defiled, for the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit my punishment and its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Yeah, it's a strong word, but you look at our nation and we're sick today, aren't we? And the land is just puking out sin, and we can't even figure out how to fix it. And we have these elections, and you hear these debates, and you have all of these politicians up there saying, well, I think if we just do this, it'll fix it. I think if we just do that, it'll fix it. And then I hear people saying, well, if we stop giving everybody else aid, it would fix it. We have enough money. That's not the problem. Folks, money isn't the problem. It's the heart of the people that's the problem. What made this nation great was our heart. That we were dedicated to the Lord and we served him for a time. And what has made it sick is that we've rejected him. And this nation is gross. And the people that we adore, that we idolize, are gross. These politicians who get married and divorce, and these actors and these so-called celebrities, they're nasty. People idolize that. Your children idolize that. And songs are written about them. And the Lord says, that's gross. It's sick. And the nation is getting, it's in heaves. It's throwing up. Give me some more antidepressants so I don't feel bad about my sin. And man, I'm going back out there. And that's what they do. That's why 60% of our nation is on antidepressants. Did you know that? 60%. I want to challenge you. It's time to get real here. Sex affects everything in our country. Everything. It affects everything in your heart. It affects everything in your life. And God said, if you don't keep yourself pure, it will affect everything. He goes on to say in verse 26, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. So you're not going to do it, and you're not going to let anybody hang out with you who does it. Keep it away. Keep it away. For all of these abominations, in verse 27, the men of the land have done who are before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited. Notice he's using it over and over. Vomit, vomit, vomit. Have you ever smelled somebody vomit and then it just starts a chain reaction? Now, I have a lot of daughters, and when somebody starts puking, everybody starts puking. And the whole house smells like it for days. It's gross. Now, don't you think there's a reason God used something so gross? Because you can you smell it right now? Yeah, you see, some of you can smell it. You know that smell. You know that acidic smell that you get in your whole house? Oh! And so should you feel when you're watching television and that stuff comes on the screen. And so should you feel when your friends are talking to you about what they did over the weekend and who they did it with. So should you feel when in the movies that stuff is there and when in society you hear about this stuff. It should make you sick. Why isn't it making you sick? God uses very, very graphic language here to make it clear this is a bad thing. And tonight, I want you to leave here sickened to your stomach in a godly way. I want you to leave here knowing that this is gross and this is wrong and we shouldn't be doing this and I'm not going to do it anymore. If you've been in any of these things, if you've been in lust or if you've been having an illicit sexual relationship or if you've been doing any of this stuff, God is calling you to be sickened to your stomach because you are lying in your own vomit. Now go take a shower and focus on the Lord through his word and follow his commandments, he says. He says, therefore, in verse 30, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you and that you do not defile yourselves by them, for I am the Lord your God. Focus on me, guys. God created sex to be beautiful and wonderful and pleasurable and awesome if you get married. If you have a husband, if you're a lady, or a wife, if you're a guy, if you do it his way, it's amazing. Any other way, it's pathetic, it's vile, and it's gross, and it's like taking a bath in vomit. Don't do that. So today, my challenge to you is listen to what the Lord has to say. He says, I created this for you. So it's time to make it pure and holy and righteous. Amen? So, Father, as we come before you, I thank you that you would just be sometimes strong with us. Lord, that you would sometimes give us words that are kind of gross, but at the same time, Lord, necessary to remind us of just how nasty it is what the world does. Lord, the world has many people convinced that these things aren't that bad. It's not that big of a deal. But you bring us back to remind us, Lord, that it's gross. It's nasty. Lord, you have given us such an amazing and beautiful thing called sex that we could enjoy intimacy and pleasure and, Lord, that we could just enjoy one another in closeness in a way that is impossible any other way, Lord, and you gave it to us because you loved us. And I pray that you would teach us today to use that for your glory, to be able to worship you and to honor you. So tonight, Father, we pray that you would just strengthen us. Remind us of who you are and what you've done for us. And keep us focused on you in Jesus' name. Amen.